In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Did y'all notice something about that gospel? Today's gospel is what some commentators have called a Markan sandwich. But what I just read and what was in the lectionary in that bound volume leaves out the middle of the sandwich. And it's important. You have the full story, the whole story, printed in your order of worship. What is in the middle of the Markan sandwich? Sometimes proximity is awesome. Being close together in person, being together at all, sometimes is most excellent. Certainly, throughout the COVID-19 pandemic, the inability to gather together in the usual ways, for happy times, for sad times, including occasions of mourning, has been one of the most challenging aspects of the whole business for many of us. Thankfully, even though we are still observing some distancing protocols for the common good, as more and more people are vaccinated and we are able, step by step, we are moving toward a return to being together in ways that were very familiar pre-COVID. We are returning step by step to proximity in person. But how do you feel about crowds? Some of us probably love them. Some of us may be anxious about them now in our not quite post-COVID reality. Some of us may hate them pre-COVID, post-COVID, all during COVID, do not like them. I myself love the energy of crowds sometimes at a ball game or a performance, for example. Other times, I must confess, being too close to too many people when we are all squeezed together can trigger my claustrophobia and make me a very anxious and unhappy camper. In the best moments, as part of a crowd, we can experience what the sociologist Emil Durkheim called collective effervescence. That thing you can't quite put your finger on, but feels so amazing, like the wave in a stadium, caught up in something bigger than all of us. In worse moments, as part of a crowd, we can experience feeling trapped. And in the very worst moments, a crowd can become a mob that enacts violence en masse or that tramples and kills unfortunate souls who fall underfoot. Crowds, sometimes energizing, sometimes scary, sometimes downright dangerous. Last week's gospel had us out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm. This week's gospel picks up when Jesus and the disciples have come back across the lake. It's the second of four crossings in Mark. They get out of the boat. He hasn't even left the shore of the lake yet. Once again, a crowd of people swarms around them, trying to get close to Jesus, trying to hear Jesus. They go from the rhythm of the waves to the press of humanity all around. I don't know about you, but the last thing I want to do in the midst of a crowd is throw myself down at somebody's feet. It sounds positively life-threatening. And yet that is exactly what a synagogue leader named Jairus does. He falls down at Jesus' feet and begs him over and over, "My little girl is about to die. Come and lay your hands on her. Come and lay your hands on her. Please come and lay your hands on her, and she will be made well and live." Did you hear who this begging, pleading father is? Jairus, a synagogue leader. Jesus went to synagogue on the Sabbath wherever he was. Luke chapter 4 says it was his custom to do so. Remember though, when he got in hot water with synagogue leaders for healing people on the Sabbath? Remember when synagogue leaders rose up to take him by force when they didn't like his preaching in his hometown? How desperate must this synagogue leader dad have been to ask in such humility for Jesus, possible heretic, challenger of customs, upsetter of the status quo, to heal his daughter? Anyone who has worried over a sick child or a loved one can likely relate. When someone we love is at the point of death, we would do almost anything to make it otherwise. Jesus goes with Jairus. He doesn't ask a lot of questions. He goes with him. And the disciples and the large crowd of folks go too. They are jammed up against one another on the way to heal a young daughter of Israel, an old daughter of Israel. This is the middle of the sandwich. An old daughter of Israel, a sick one, a desperate one, a destitute one who has been part of that claustrophobia-inducing crowd for we don't know how long, lays a hand on Jesus' cloak. She has been silently suffering and profusely bleeding for 12 years. For as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive. Can you hear her in her isolation, in the midst of a crowd, chanting to herself, "Just let me lay my hand on him. Let me lay my hand on him. Please let me lay my hand on him, and I will be made well and live." She's right. Her efforts are rewarded. She only touches Jesus' cloak, and she is instantly healed of the hemorrhage that has kept her sick, kept her isolated, kept her home alone and ashamed and cut off from community, and enticed her to spend everything she had on healers who couldn't make her better. Jesus feels power go out of him. He is immediately aware something has happened. He turns around. With that mass of humanity pressing in upon him, and asks, "Who touched my clothes?" What kind of question is that? The disciples ask. That's what I find myself asking as well. What kind of question is that who touched my clothes? Is it judgmental? Accusatory? Ready for retaliation? Or is it a genuine inquiry? Is it born out of real curiosity? This woman who has demonstrated such chutzpah in her desperation to be made well is now full of fear. She only wanted healing. She didn't want to draw attention to herself. Jesus is waiting for an answer. In spite of her fear, she steps forward, falls at his feet, and tells him the whole truth. Jesus' question is not an accusation. It is an invitation. This woman who had lived in isolation as bad or worse than any COVID quarantine for 12 years was not cursed, was not criticized, was not shamed. She was seen for the first time in years, at last. And her true value and the dignity of her personhood were affirmed, recognized. Jesus does not call her insulting names. He calls her daughter. He communicates to her that she too is God's own beloved. He speaks words of healing, words of blessing, words of grace. Though she is old and worn out, Jesus has time for her. She is a daughter as much as any 12-year-old child. What is your healing power? Who needs to hear the words of reconciliation or forgiveness or healing or recognition you are able to speak? Who is invisible in your life or in this community? Who is it that we all need to see more clearly or even see at all? To whom are we as the community of St. Paul's called to speak a word of grace to? In this moment, in these times, to whom are we called to be advocates and allies? Such good news for her. A life-changing and life-saving encounter. In the midst of it, though, Jairus' daughter has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore, comes the message. It's too late. She's gone. Jesus continues to accompany Jairus all the way to his house. Don't listen to them, he says. Listen to me. Who knows if there had been a crowd of people at the house before, but when they get there, there is a crowd there, as well as a crowd still swarming around Jesus and Jairus. And the disciples, as they make their way, there is a great commotion, lots of weeping and wailing. She's only sleeping, says Jesus, to the ridicule of those gathered. Jesus, a model in all things, is able to see the life beyond death. He is not afraid of difficulties or desperation or dirt. He knows the truth of today's first reading. God made us in the image of God's own eternity. And the generative forces of the world are wholesome. They move toward wholeness, healing, holiness. They all come from the same root. Jesus does not withhold his love and care until people have somehow proved themselves. He extends compassion to everyone and meets us where they are, where we are. He takes only the girl's parents with him into her room. Only those who are holding out hope and willing to try whatever is indicated, willing to risk something big for something good. All the naysayers and all the ones saying, there's nothing to be done, it's too late, they're left behind. It's those who risk reputation and going against the things everybody knows who enter into a deeper intimacy with Jesus the Christ. The parents see their girl restored to life. They are overcome by amazement, Mark says. They can resume being her parents by taking the next indicated step, giving her something to eat. Life is changed, not ended. Are there voices speaking to you about how things cannot be changed? Maybe they are the voices of critical or judgmental people, maybe family members, even parents. Maybe they are the internalized messages picked up when you were very young or somewhere across the years of life. They speak judgment, negativity, death. They tell us to give up. Do they keep you from going deeper in your walk with God? Do they make you feel foolish for having faith? Do you need to leave them behind? The God that Jesus brought near is a God of possibility, an accompanying, companioning God who empowers us as we continue in the apostles' fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers, to behold what we are and become what we receive, the body of Christ broken and given for the world. God help us become what we are.